And this morning, as we get into our study this morning, would you believe it or not? I don't know. I feel like I was telling someone earlier today, the summer has flown by. Has anybody else felt like the summer has flown by? Yeah. Okay. So it's not just me. Good. It just feels like time has gone by so quickly. And I was thinking, we're coming to the end of our study in Colossians here that we've been working through. And so if you can believe it, I had to do a double look when I was going through my notes, but it's been 10 weeks. This will be 10 weeks that we've been going through this book. It's a long time, and a lot of things for us to kind of think about and reflect on. But this morning, we're going to come to the close of the chapter. If you remember, a couple weeks ago, we ended with Paul's sort of final challenge for us, a couple weeks ago, and our challenge was to devote ourselves to prayer. And so we spent some time praying specifically for some of these things that, in the way that Paul outlines, but with the challenge again to go with that as we follow Jesus, as we serve him, as we give our lives to him, as we live lives that are rooted in him, and as we hold fast to him, that part of that looks like and means that we're devoted to prayer. And then Paul finishes chapter 4. He finishes chapter 4, and he brings his letter to a close. And now what's interesting is if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me here. Colossians chapter 4. And in verse 7 and 8 in Colossians chapter 4, Paul says this. He says, I am sending Tychicus with all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, a fellow servant in the Lord. And I'm sending him to you for the express purpose. For this express purpose, he says. He outlines right away, early on in chapter 4, the reason that he's sending this letter. So again, we spent 10 weeks looking at this letter and 10 weeks unpacking different things, different emphasis as we've gone through the chapters and gone through what Paul has outlined for the Colossian church. And as we bring it to a close this morning, we're going to look together at four ways as we explore this chapter this morning. Four things where Paul says, this is why I've sent this letter, and why this letter matters for us, ultimately. Why this letter matters for us. Why? Because 10 weeks is a lot of time. I didn't do the math because I wasn't planning on this, but 10 weeks is a lot of hours. It's a lot of minutes. I don't know. I'm not that quick at math off the top of my head with math like that, but it's a lot of time. And so Paul says, look, I'm sending this letter, and here's the purpose. And so we're going to look together at four reasons, four purposes of this letter for us that Paul sent. And the first one comes right away in verse 8, the first reason that Paul sent this letter. He says that you may know about our circumstances. The first half of verse 8 says, I'm sending you this letter for the express purpose that you know about our circumstances. That you may know. Now, of course, many of you will know that Paul was a missionary. Paul, we can read through the book of Acts, all these different journeys that Paul took as he went forward, planting churches and sharing the gospel. And he went on a mission to reach, ultimately, to reach the Gentiles. And this is what he did. His focus was on sharing the good news of who Jesus was, of how Jesus had changed his life, and of what it meant to serve and to live after and to follow Jesus. And Paul says one of the reasons he sends his letters so that the Colossian church here would know and would know that the things that were going on for Paul. This maybe seems like a minor thing, but it's actually kind of important because for us it's a reminder that the kingdom mission. The mission of God is so much bigger than we think. It's really easy, especially nowadays, for us to get stuck in this sort of, to get caught up in a very insular way of thinking. Amidst ourselves, we can think very selfishly about ourselves and focus on our own circumstances, right? Our own things we're going through, our own, you know, our own life, our own, what's kind of right in front of our eyes. We live in a world where we have an abundance of technology, and that doesn't help that at all, of course, right? But the reason for sending this letter comes because there's other things going on. The the purpose here is that the Colossian church and that for us too, that we would look up, that we would look out, and that we would realize and be reminded and be encouraged that God is doing a great thing. That he's doing a great thing in our midst, in our circumstances, within our lives. He is moving and he's at work, yes. He's also doing, if we extend our vision a little bit farther, right? He is moving and working in our community here. He's moving and working in our community here, but also in our city. And even beyond that, he's working and moving in this country. He's working and moving, and things are happening, amazing things are happening for the sake of the kingdom, for the sake of the gospel in other countries, in other nations, in other places. The kingdom of God and the mission is so much bigger than we often think. And so this is our reminder this morning. In verses 9 through 11, I will read the verses 9 to 11 here. 9 through 11, Paul says, "With Tychicus is coming also Onesimus, a faithful and dear brother. He is one of you. They will tell you everything that's happening here. My fellow prisoner also, Aristarchus, sends his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. And then Eustace also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proven a comfort to me." So again, something very subtle here, something easy to skip over, because there's lots of names, lots of people that maybe we don't really know about. But Paul specifically outlines these individuals, these people who were a part of his team. He outlines these people in particular. Onesimus, Bible trivia. Anybody know who Onesimus was? This is probably the easiest one, and it is the easiest one on the list. Does anybody know? Yeah, he was the runaway slave. So he was a member of one of the households in Colossae, and he ran away from his master. And we read the letter, after Colossians, you have the letter to Philemon, who was one of the leaders and household leaders of the church of Colossae. So Onesimus is connected in that way. He left and is with Paul while Paul's writing this. And then Paul also says Aristarchus and Mark. And these two men were people who joined Paul and supported him on his missionary journey. As he traveled along, as he planted churches, as even in his time in prison. Again, when Paul's writing this, he's likely in prison in Ephesus, and he's saying, look, even when I'm in prison here, I have people with me who are committed to the work of the kingdom, who are committed to this huge thing that's going on, right? This massive work of the kingdom is going on. And you can read more about the Aristarchus and Mark in Acts chapter 20, verse 4, and then also in Acts 13 and 15. You read about Mark and Barnabas and Paul and some of their journeys. And then, of course, we have Eustace, who's one of the least, they're the least of this list in terms of what's known about him. We know the least about him, or scholars know the least about him, but he also was a co-worker of Paul as well. And he journeyed with him and supported him as well. So Paul mentions these co-workers, and he mentions that they are part of the kingdom mission. They're part of the kingdom work. And Paul's bringing to our attention, again, he's reminding us here that of the vastness and the huge nature of the work of God. And he's reminding us that the power of God has invaded the present time. That the power of God has invaded the present time through the powerful work of Jesus, and as a result, there are benefits and blessings that we can experience, and we can experience those because of God's salvation, because of his salvation plan through Jesus, because of the sacrifice that Jesus made for us in going to the cross. And God is on a mission, and this is a thing that we see throughout all of the scriptures. If you read from beginning to end, you see that God is on a mission to seek and to save the lost, to bring people to him, to know him, to be a part of his family, to be a part of the kingdom. And so even within, again, we're invited to look up and look out and see that there are things going on that are so great, that fall into this kingdom work, again, within our immediate context, but also as we sort of take those steps outward, looking farther and farther away. God is still at work. The kingdom is still on the move and is still, it's coming. It's in our midst. So that's the first thing that comes from verse 8, the first half of verse 8. This letter was sent so that the church would know about Paul's circumstances and the kingdom mission that's going on. The second thing comes also from verse 8, the second half of verse 8, where Paul says, in the second half of verse 8, he says, I'm sending this for the express purpose, like we said, that you may know of our circumstances, and then he says that your hearts may be encouraged, is the second one. Paul's second major purpose for sending this letter is that the hearts of the church would be encouraged. Does anybody feel encouraged this morning? I'm just going to throw it there. Is anybody encouraged this morning? You can be honest. If you're not, that's okay. That's okay, because this is Paul's heart. This is, when we gather, this is amazing. When we gather, not just Paul's letter. Paul's letter is purpose. The purpose of Paul's letter is to encourage our hearts. But like, actually, our worship gathering should be an encouragement to us. Again, like we've sung and like we've been reminded already that we have a story and we have a God who invites us into a bigger story and a bigger picture and a God who loves us so much and who gave so much for us and gave everything for us. We have a God who gave everything for us, and that should encourage our hearts. That God of the universe who is so massive and big and huge, and he's incredibly vast and huge, yet we are part of a story where he comes down through in the person of Jesus to be with his people, to be with us, and to invite us into a relationship with him. This should encourage our hearts in as we worship and as we read the scriptures. But this is Paul's second purpose, that his hearts may be encouraged. That in all things, this is a way of saying, Paul's way of saying that in all things, that the church would be exhorted or remember to remain true to the gospel. Over the course of this letter, we've seen a number of different encouragements and exhortations. And of course, like I said, 10 weeks, there's so much, so many things. But just a few things, we'll kind of summarize briefly a few things we've looked at. We've looked at and we've heard about the faithfulness of Jesus and the love in the Spirit that we're called to. The commitment to Jesus and the love and unity in the Spirit that we're called to. So that was chapter 1. In chapter 1, again, we see that we're faced with the challenge, so walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, bearing fruit in all good works. Challenge to in all that we do to give our lives and to bear fruit in our witness to Jesus in everything that we do. We are reminded to continue firmly in the faith. Some of these are going to overlap, but that's, again, firmly in the faith, just to hold our ground, to not be persuaded to turn from Jesus. The reminder from chapter 2 that we don't need anything else, that Jesus is the only thing that we need for our faith. Our faith solely rests in him and only on him alone, and that there is nothing else that we need to add to our faith. We're challenged through chapter 3 to take off our old selves and put on the new selves, to make sure our lives line up with the new life that we have now in Jesus, and that we're intentionally putting off the ways of the earthly ways that are among us and seeking godly things, lifting our gaze up and looking to him who is above all things. And then, and again, in chapter 4, we have Jesus, the reminder that Jesus is the center of our homes, and that this is a vital part to our witness as we witness to the culture and the world around us. And then, again, most recently, we looked at Paul's final challenge to be devoted to prayer as we aim to be rooted in Jesus. So, again, just a quick summary of all the sort of the places that we've been through this letter. But the purpose of these, again, is that as we come to the end of this letter And as we move on, we're not really moving on, right? The we read these things not so that we can gain more information or just like say we made it all the way through, but so that we can look back at these things and reflect on these things and go back to these things and say, okay, how do I continue to do these things? You know, in a few weeks, as we head into the fall, we'll look at it and we'll get into a new sermon series, and we'll have, you know, there will be more things, of course, that we'll look at and unpack and explore together, but these things also need to come with us along the way on the journey. We're building on what we've already explored and building on the things that God has already sort of challenged us to do and take those forward as we layer on more things going forward. As we grow and as we develop and as we pursue a deeper fellowship with Jesus, as we pursue a life rooted deeply in him. So this is the goal, that our hearts would be encouraged, the goal of this letter, and that in all things that we would remain true to the gospel. In all things that we would remain true to the gospel. And then the third thing, verse comes out of verse 12. Let's read verse 12 together. Verse 12 says, Epaphras, who is one of you, and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends his greetings as well. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in the will of God, mature and fully assured. Again, Paul here outlines another co-worker, another person who's visited him in prison. And Epaphras, if you remember from early on as we've been looking at this letter, Epaphras is actually the one who started the Colossian church. He is the one who, at some point, was part of Paul's journey, missionary journey. So he kind of learned from Paul, and he went out and planted this church. Again, one of the things that we looked at in the beginning weeks of this letter is that it was kind of different than other letters from Paul. Is that Paul never knew this congregation personally. He didn't start the church. He didn't actually get there to start it. But Epaphras, who had known Paul, had gone to see him in prison and had been brought to him an encouragement, a word of encouragement, again, looking at saying, here's what God is doing. The work that you started and that you're doing and continuing to do over here is also extending over here to Colossae and to all these churches in Asia, and God is on the move and working, and here's an example of what's going on, he says. And Paul's encouraged by that. It's part of the reason, again, in the beginning that we see Paul sends this letter, because he's encouraged by Epaphras and the account of what's going on in the church. He's encouraged. Paul is encouraged by the faith and the steadfastness of the church. And he writes this letter. And he says, why I've sent this letter, because I want you to continue to stand fast, to continue to stand mature, fully assured in the will of God. For Paul, the driving force of his ministry and his witness was to help believers live mature lives in Jesus. This is his goal. This is what he did. This was his purpose. And so he comes to the end of the letter, this is the reason we spend time in this study. This is the reason that we study the scriptures really at all, right? Is so that we can grow and so that we can know more about who Jesus is. So that we can grow and grow deeper in our relationship with him, and so that we can just experience the closeness that he desires us to have with him. And not just that, it's that should also affect our witness. That should affect our lives as we go out. And again, this is something that was that really motivated what Paul did, but it's also something. It's also something that goes beyond that. I mean, we've seen this in our study in Colossians 3:17. If you want to turn back or look back over a page, 3:17 says, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God through him, to God the Father." Whatever you do, word and deed. Right? So that's actions, that's thoughts, that's attitudes, that's what we do with our bodies. That's everything that we would do everything in the name of Jesus, that everything we do would be honoring to him. And that means that we need to grow and we need to mature to know what Jesus wants from us, We need to grow in our maturity to know and to understand who God is calling us to be and forming us to be and making us to be and how he's going to use us as he sends us out on his mission for his kingdom, for his purposes, for his glory. That you may stand fully mature. And this, again, this is Paul's emphasis, but it's also the emphasis across the whole scriptures. Let's turn back for a minute. We're going to go all the way back. Genesis 17, if you have your Bibles, you can turn there for a moment. Genesis 17, because I think this is a good spot to start if we're looking at this showing up all across the scriptures. If you're not super familiar with this passage, Genesis 17 is where God comes down to make a covenant with Abraham. And he comes and he establishes a relationship with him. Okay? And he says, in verse 17, or in chapter 17, verse 1, it says, Abraham was 99 years old. The Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. And then this is the important part. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Okay? So again, early on we see this is the purpose that as we live lives, as we follow and seek to follow God's will for our life. As we look to give our lives to Jesus from the very beginning, this is the plan, that we follow God obediently, faithfully, that we model his ways. Okay, we say it right early on in the scriptures. And then, of course, this really comes up largely in, we'll shift ahead quite a bit, we look at Jesus' teachings. We see this really evidently. Matthew 5, Jesus teaches, has a whole section where he teaches on the law and the Sermon on the Mount. And he finishes off by saying, okay, he says, oh, here's all the things that you ought to do. Here's why you have to do it. He outlines all these things for us to do. And then he says, finishes it off by saying, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Not because we can be perfect on our own, but because we need to rely on him. Because in everything we do, we're being formed to be more like him, to be image bearers of God, to represent God and his heart and his values and his mission and his character to the world around us. This is the goal. Moving forward a little bit more, John 15. Jesus says, this is a familiar passage probably to many of you. I am the vine. You are the branches. This idea that we need to grow, we need to mature, and that we need to be connected to the vine, we need to be connected to the source of life. If growth wasn't part of the plan, if our maturity and our being formed to be more like Jesus wasn't part of this plan, then this doesn't make sense. Right, Jesus says, no, part of the plan is that you rely on me, that you abide in me, and that we would be connected to the power source, his power, the true life that comes from the Father, the true life that helps us to grow and to be all of who God has called us to be. A few more verses here. James chapter 1 in verse 22 says, be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away at once and forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Right? That as we come and as we encounter God, whether his presence with us or whether through his written word, that the goal is that our lives reflect who God is, that our lives reflect this idea that we're growing to be more like Jesus. And then just a couple more, Philippians 3. In Philippians 3, Paul says, not that I have already attained this perfection, or am I perfect, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. I do not count myself to apprehend, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind me, I reach forward to those which are ahead, and I press forward on the goal, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Again, there's this theme of growing in maturity. And then later on in that chapter in verse 22, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies that we may be conformed to his glorious body according to all works. Again, this idea that we're moving, that we're being conformed, that we're being changed, that we're growing. And then again, because we're going beginning to end here, because I want to point this out. This is important. This is a theme that runs all the way through. Okay, and we can't miss this point. But we go all the way to the end, Revelation chapter 22. And this is an interesting one because in Revelation 22, the new kingdom has come, the new Jerusalem has come. And it says in verses 3 and 4, no longer will there be any curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. And in verse 4, they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Now, some of you might be wondering why this one, but this idea of the name being on the foreheads, that we're marked, like that we're marked with an identity, and that our identity is not ours anymore. Our identity is not the earthly ways, but our identity is one that's been changed and that's new. Our identity is one that is in Christ. The mark on our foreheads and the mark on the foreheads in Revelation is this idea that we have the name of God, the name of Jesus, marked like physically on us. That there's a way in which that our lives look like his. That we take on in some mysterious way his glorious body, his glory revealed. We take that on in this incredible, amazing way that's often hard to wrap our heads around. So again, beginning to end, we see this theme that this is the purpose of Paul's letter, that you may stand fully matured, assured of the will of God. And then lastly, the fourth reason Paul sends this letter comes out of verse 16. Let's look at verse 16 together. Verse 16 says, Paul says, after this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read to the church of Laodiceans, and that in turn you read the letter from the Laodiceans. So Paul mentions another letter that was sent to a place called Laodicea, and this was a place that was probably a few miles away from the church in Colossae. And there were a number of churches kind of in this region in Asia. And so many scholars believe that Colossians, as well as whatever this letter to the Laodiceans were, and probably Ephesians as well, were circulated within these probably three or four churches in this area. Those very likely that all of the churches were, these three letters were shared with all of these churches back and forth. But this is a specific challenge from Paul. And again, something easy to pass over as we get to an end, you know. Again, we study, we get almost so many things that we're thinking about as we come to the end of a letter, and then there's this random thing about sharing a letter. But it's important because the hope is for Paul that these words would not just encourage the hearts of believers and Jesus followers in Colossae, but that they would share that with others. That they would take that and take it to other believing communities. Again, everything is so much bigger than we think, right? This idea that we would take these words, these encouragements, these challenges that we've faced, and that we would take them and share them with other believers, share them with each other, share them with other churches. It's interesting, right? Because Paul marks and specifically mentions six friends in the end of the letter who have visited him and supported him. And these six friends, of course, all have different stories. They all have their own joys and sorrows. They all have their own experiences as they serve Jesus. Yet, despite their differences, despite the places that they have come from and have been, Paul begins to try to link these people together. His ministry and mission, these other supporters and encouragement, people who have been an encouragement to him, they come together. And then Paul also links in and connects in the church in Colossae. And also, I think he's connecting us into this same story. He's bringing us in and he's inviting us in to look out, to see kind of that this is a lot bigger than we think. The shared community, this idea of shared community around our identity in Jesus is so important. As we come to the scriptures, we need to remember that these things are not just meant for us to be off and to read on our own. You know, there's a thing, right, where it's common a lot of times for us to go and say, well, okay, I've spent my morning reading my Bible, and we do it kind of by ourselves, maybe in the quiet of the morning, maybe at night before we go to bed, and we do it, and it's very, like, on our own. And we have a time in prayer, and those are good things, right? Those are good, that's good, and we should be doing that. But the scriptures, the Bible was made for the purpose of being read in public. All these letters from Paul, like, this is a letter. Interesting, so when in the ancient world, when Paul or somebody else would send a letter, they would send it with a letter carrier. So in this case, right, the letter carrier here is Tychicus. And the letter carrier wouldn't just go and drop off the letter, put it in your mailbox and disappear and you'd never see him again. Like, that's like happens when we get mail. Most of the time, I don't realize I have mail until, like, my mailbox is overflowing. Because I never really see whoever delivers mail to my house. I never really see the person. I don't even know if it's a man or a woman. I should know this maybe, but we don't see it, right? So it drops off a letter. It's pretty quiet. And then he's out and on to the next house. But this idea that Tychicus would go and he would bring this letter and he would bring greetings to the church, but he would also read the letter to the church. Like, they would have a service like this where they would come together and he would read the words of Paul. And if they had questions, they would ask, and he would do his best to interpret and explain, because he was with Paul and worked with Paul and helped Paul in some ways compose the letter. Just the nature of letter writing is very different for the ancient context. But this whole idea of doing it in community, that the scriptures are designed to be read and understood and applied and studied and explored all in community together. Think about this, okay? Actually, I'll ask a question first. Are any of you guys sew or knit or crochet? Anybody? I don't, but is anybody? Yeah. Sometimes every now and again I have this desire where I'm like, maybe I should learn how to, like, sew so that I, just like simple basic sewing so I can fix, like, rips in my clothes. And then I'm like, no, I don't really want to do that. So it's just not for me. But, okay, so think about, again, whatever it is, sewing, knitting, crocheting, and you have one, you start with one thread. And that one thread on its own is pretty frail, right? Like, it's pretty easy to go and take that and snap it and break it. But when you knit something together or sew something together, you take two things, two types of fabric, and you take this tiny little thread, and as you stitch it together, a little stitch here, a little stitch there, you stitch them all close together, all the way down. There's lots of stitches. And as they go down, what happens? And as I'm explaining this, I see some laughing. I'm showing that I don't know what I'm talking about, but maybe just run, we'll run with this for the example of my analogy. I did do a little bit of research, so I felt like I could be confident enough to talk about this, but. So, they all come together, and as you stitch the little stitches closer together all the way through, it becomes strong, right? This is the point of the metaphor. It becomes strong. It holds together. And so by itself, again, very weak and breakable, but when multiple little stitches close together, there's a strength that holds them, and they can firmly withstand a little bit more pressure anyway, a greater amount of wear and tear. And this is the goal in that, as a church, that as we bring the word, as we bring the things that we're studying and learning in the scriptures, that we bring it together, that we come together in community, and that we become one, united together around that, that these things would encourage us, that they would help us to grow, that they would help us to, that they would strengthen our faith, ultimately, that we would encourage each other, that we would, you know, be invested in each other's lives, praying for each other. This is the goal, that the things that we're learning are not just for us in our own personal time with God, but that we bring those in together, bring those into the greater community that we've been invited to be a part of, that God has placed us in here. And we allow that to go out and to work, and we allow that work to go out as we come together and our lives are knit together or are stitched together graciously by God. So these four things, these four reminders, they're good reminders for us, but the purpose of this letter, again, just to recap real quick, that the kingdom mission is so much bigger than us. It's bigger than we often think. That God is at work in our midst, and you know, as we follow Jesus, we should be asking God. We should be asking him to make us aware of the places and the spaces that he's moving. To make us aware of the things that he's doing. Not just to open our eyes and our hearts towards what we want or what we feel should be done. But to sort of step back and open our hands and recognize that God is already doing something. Even before we've even given thought to any of these things, God is already working and asking how he can invite us into his plan that's already going forward. The kingdom mission is so much bigger than we often give credit. And then the second thing, our hearts would be encouraged. This is important because in everything we do, that we would take these scriptures and that they would encourage our hearts. To make us feel good, of course, is part of it, but encourage us in striving to stand firm in the gospel, to hold fast to the gospel and to Jesus and to stay rooted in him so that we can grow in our faith and so that we can be fully assured in God's will. To be fully assured in God's will is incredible. This idea of being fully assured is actually really incredible. We can have so much confidence in God's plan for our lives. In God's plan for our lives individually, in God's plan for our community, in God's plan for our city. We can have so much confidence that he is at work, even now through the Holy Spirit, as he empowers us to partner in his kingdom work, in his mission. Part of this maturing process is maturing and growing and knowing more and having that deeper rooted relationship with Jesus, but it's also being confident in that relationship with Jesus. Confident that he's done it all. Confident that he will continue to work for his glory. Confident that all things will work out for his glory and for his good through us as we give our lives to him. And then the last thing, that we grow in community. Again, all the things that we do, the ministries that we have going on, our Sunday gathering, all these things are so that we can come together and the goal, the hope is that we hear God's voice. And as we hear God's voice and as we study God's written word for us and learn from the scriptures, that we encourage each other, one another, to follow Jesus together. That we take these things that we're learning, the ways in which God is moving, and the things that he's pressing on our hearts, and that we bring them together, and that we encourage each other to move forward in obedience to Jesus in those things. It's an amazing thing that we're invited to be on this journey with God, and we're all in different places on the journey, but that journey we don't have to do alone, which is really incredible. So we've been blessed by this community of faith, of believers here. And even beyond that, within our city, there are a number of other churches as well. We truly have been blessed that we don't have to walk this life alone in following Jesus. Let's pray together. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, thank you for our time together this morning. And as we bring this letter that we've been studying over the past 10 weeks here to a close, would you help us as we go forward to bring these things to mind, these encouragements, these challenges, that in all that we do, in word or in deed, that we would do it for Jesus, that we would live lives deeply connected and rooted in him. We thank you, God, for this time together this morning. Time to sing together, time to study together, and time to have fellowship together as well. And God, I just want to, thank you for this community. Thank you for bringing us all here and inviting us to be a part of what you're doing. And so would you just would you be with us as we partner with you in that? Father, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you for who you are, for how much you love us, for your grace for us. And we just pray that you would be with us as we go from here this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.